sometimes in messages, but really, you know, that's the number one thing. I think we look at Satan and count him as enemy number one, and I get that. I do. I truly get that. He truly is. If there was an enemy of the church, of God, of you and I tonight, it absolutely is Satan. And I think we would understand that. But you know, Satan gets to us through our flesh. So that puts it right up there real close with it. He can't get our spirit. He can't have our heart. If you're saved, that's sealed. That's a sealed place. That's a sacred place. And he can't have that. But I believe everybody here tonight would agree that he can absolutely wreak havoc on your flesh. That's what he would attack. It doesn't get easier. There's many different ways that he will use that. But I have really looked at that the last couple of days and really prayed. And when Brandy and Josh were going, had extra study time, it seemed like, and just kind of going through different places in the Bible. And it kind of led me back here to 1 Corinthians. And there's a verse that even, I remember Brother Bill was even talking about it, that kind of jumps out at you if you read these first few verses here. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 3 through 7, we'll read those, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll wait till have our objects of prayer till after the service. But we'll start here tonight. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, it says, For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord, and just your provision, how you've looked after us, how you've kept us safe, and just allowed us to be here tonight. I thank you for each one that's here. God, I pray that it be a blessing to each one. Lord, I pray and ask that our time always be a special time together, that we not take it for granted, but we give to you, Lord, give to our study, give to our prayer time, give to you, Lord, what we should give to you so we can gain and we can grow from your word. Lord, there's opposition on every hand. There's excuses on every hand, God, but we need you. And God, we pray, and I know it's been prayed for and asked a lot about lately, Lord. I pray for revival in our county, in our churches, in our homes, in our hearts. God, we need that. We need to be revived, God. We need to see what obstacles there may be, God, and do what we should to get past those. We know it comes from you. We know that we have to seek you, and that all good things, all gifts come from you, God, and we're seeking you here tonight. Lord, I pray your special blessing on everyone here, those that are listening on Facebook. God, I pray that you be a blessing to them. Speak to them. Speak to each heart tonight. Use us, Lord, the way that you'd have to, the way you'd have us to be. Ask all these things in Jesus' name, and amen. But again, in 1 Corinthians, when you look at the book of Corinthians, we do know that this was a very carnal church. There was a lot of things going wrong in that church. Very harsh things, and the problem that existed with it is that the church was trying to go on business as usual, even though these things were happening. The spirit can't have reign like that, so it's only the flesh that would get anything from it. If the spirit doesn't have free reign in the church, then what does? A form or a lack of function or just kind of for show, but that's it would be not what you would want. You wouldn't see salvation being moved in. You wouldn't see realness in the church moving in. You would see emotionalism. You would see a lot of show, a lot of things, because the flesh or our flesh is at enmity with God. And so the flesh cannot have its way and God have his way at the same time. It does not happen that way. Two books in the Bible that I'd kind of read through, or I'd say listen to. I'm listening through the Bible, I think, this year. But I think a lot of times you say you read through it. Well, What I've been doing is actually listening to it as I go to work or throughout the day. If I have time, I actually listen to it to stay on track. And as it would be this week, I was going through and went through the book of Esther, in through the book of Job, and was able to go through both of those really close together and see some things that put together. And it just made a lot of sense to me. If you go through the book of Esther and you remember Haman, and you remember Mordecai, and you remember the argument or the enmity that was going on there. And you know, old Haman, he wanted to do his best to get Mordecai the Jew and see him hang, did he not? I think that's a familiar story. That's a good story. If you haven't in some time, go back and read that through. You can see a great illustration of how the flesh really is. The flesh wants to see things their way. The flesh wants to be praised. The flesh wants what it wants. It does not want to be told no. That's all he wants. And the flesh is willing to go way further than you would be willing to go if you're not paying attention. The flesh just wants what it wants at all cost. Give me. And it's never satisfied. It wants more. The more it gets, the more that it wants. But we see here how those gallows were built, or you see in the book of Esther how those gallows were built. The flesh, or Haman, hateful Haman, he wanted that to be for Mordecai, but the tables switched on it. And Mordecai was the one that was saved, and the flesh is what went down. What a beautiful story it is to see. That is so representative of how we have to live. You're going to see this over and over. Now, we see something interesting with Job about him, his flesh. Right after reading that, I was seeing how that happened and how all those things came together. But God had a plan and God had an illustration. But you know, it was the flesh again that suffered. Job's flesh. That's what suffered mentally. You know, he had a lot of hardships there too. But I want us to think about those two things. And we'll go back and forth and see some things there. Verse number 3. It says here, this is dealing with the church. What? To give you a little background, and I believe you probably already have it, but with this, in this situation, they were dealing with fornication in the church, and even more so, incest. This man had been sleeping with his father's mother. Now, how disturbing is that? And they were still going to church, trying to go on business as usual. How does that happen? You know, you look at life today and there's things people know about this person or that person, and they kind of going through the motions. That is not how God would have it to be. You know, when you come into the church doors, it should be such a place that whatever the sin is that you're carrying around is saying, I've got to get out of here. I can't handle being in here. Not because of any of us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he represents, who he is and what the church represents. There should be something that says, I've got to get rid of this. I can't carry this. A strong influence from the Lord pulling away from that. But you see, they tried to go on business as usual, church as usual. And Paul is being very straightforward about how to deal with a situation like this. He's saying, I'm not even there with you. What we see here in verse 3, it says, for verily as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I'm hearing what is going on. I've been advised of to what is going on. Have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. He's saying, I've already heard enough. This is what you need to do. Now, it's talking about church discipline, and I want to get past that to get to the point of what I'm talking about, the situation with the flesh. He's talking about church discipline, or the punishment prescribed is what my Bible says here. It's punitive discipline. The Lord does not discipline us to push us away. It's to bring us back in. If a person was to find themselves in this situation, to be set outside the church, it's not to keep them there. It's so they can see the error of their way and be brought back into fellowship. That's the beauty of the Lord Jesus and his mercy. He wants fellowship with us. He does not want to destroy us. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I'm going to do this because I don't want the Lord to be mad at me. I think sometimes we really miss out on seeing who he really is and how much he loves us. We're blinded. We're blinded by the flesh. We're blinded by different things. We can only see sometimes what we know how the flesh is, how the flesh responds. Sometimes people might treat you the way that they think you would treat them. Or I'm trying to think sometimes the best way to say that. I've seen some people who maybe are not so merciful, they themselves, and so they would look at you that you wouldn't be merciful either. So therefore they would treat you maybe more harshly. than what you would treat them, but they're going by what they see on the inside, maybe of themselves. The flesh is a very tricky thing if you leave it unattended. It's something that has to be dealt with every single day. We'll see that here. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have I judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. He's saying this is what needs to take place. Now, a lot happens here, verse number 4 and verse number 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this is how you do it. It's not in a hateful spirit. It's not in a bad spirit. It's not in an ill spirit. It's not like we're all ganging up on you and we're trying to hurt you. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying this is not right. We are setting you out. That's what it's saying. That's the gist of what this is going on here. Now verse number 5, let's take some time here to see what it says. This is, every time I've read this, I've never made this correlation until a couple of days ago. And it just really kind of came clear to me. And it says here, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. To deliver one, that's to move one outside the hedge. You know, in the church, there's protection. I believe that with all my heart. Being inside the church body, being in fellowship, I believe that that carries a certain protection. I believe that is how it is supposed to be. There's a fellowship there, but there's a way about that. Sin can't abide in here. Sin can't abide in the church, and the church flourish like it's supposed to. And so the flesh has to be destroyed. What is the flesh? We see our what we're made up of, our bodies, the different members we have of our bodies. If you look at it, look it up. One of the definitions I found is human nature. Just what humans want, you know. To have a free choice is a very powerful thing. That means you have the opportunity to make wrong decisions. But something has to drive you. Something has to cause you to do the right thing or not. Think about where your life would be. Think about your moral compass. If you're saved tonight, think about what your moral compass would be if you didn't have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Is it easy with the Holy Spirit living in your heart? Do you always make the right decision? Do you always extend the amount of self-control you should? Do you know in your mind, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway? You see, if it was that easy, we all would get it right. But living in the flesh is not that easy. It's not. We see how Satan uses that. He uses that against us to get to God. We can see all this come together here. The human nature, the senses, a pulling down, it says here, for the destruction of the flesh. Setting this person outside the church because of the heinous crimes, the moral crimes that he was doing, they're setting him outside the church for the destruction of the flesh. Destruction, that means a pulling down by whatever means necessary. You think about your flesh that way? We should. Have you ever heard that saying, be afraid, be very afraid? Did you know your flesh is capable of anything? Mine is. Yours is too. We watch shows on TV, you know, law enforcement shows, or you see those investigative channel shows where you see people have absolutely wrecked their lives. A lot of times it involves drugs or alcohol, or maybe they were inebriated for some reason during the act that they did. But then they have the rest of their lives to replay what they can't remember maybe clearly. And then they have the rest of their lives to live with that. And you watch that. I see just the devastation when I watch that. Sometimes they sound the same, but some of those actually pull at me. I'm like, man, this person really messed up. And then I realize that person could have been me. We can't think that our flesh is any stronger or any weaker than anybody else's. It's the same. The worst thing you see on TV could be you. If the flesh is left unattended, it will do anything. I promise you that. Look around and watch. You can't say it won't happen to me. I'll say never. You can't say that. And that's what he's saying here, deliver such a one unto Satan. This is moving a person outside the hedge protection of the church, delivered unto Satan for the destruction, the pulling down of whatever means necessary of the flesh. Because the prize, the goal, is the saving of the spirit, the soul. That's what the Lord wants. See, this flesh and blood doesn't go to heaven, and I don't want to carry it around any longer than I have to. It's a problem. And I've got more flesh than a lot of you. I'll just go ahead and say that tonight. That's a lot to carry around sometimes. I mean, it's more trouble. It's not worth it, I'll tell you that. But we see here why. Why does the flesh have to be dealt with? If we're really going to talk about revival, or if we're really going to talk about getting as close to God as we should be, then this has to be priority number one. A few weeks ago we talked about sin and dealing with sin. The flesh is the same thing. Why do we have to deal with it so harshly? 1 Corinthians 1:29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That means complete humility. Sometimes the hardest thing for me to do is admit that I'm wrong. And maybe to a person who told me that if you do this, you'll get this happening. This is what will happen. You'll get this result. And then you do it and you get that result, but you don't want to return to that person and say you were right. Sometimes that's very hard, telling somebody they were right. Or returning to somebody to say that you were sorry. But I tell you, if we are to have the relationship with God that we are to have, it is absolutely going to take humility. For us to have the relationship with God that Jesus wants us to have, it took all of his humility. You think about what he did for us on the cross. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this here, and maybe I'm going to use this later, but I'm going to go ahead and say it now. We find ourselves in situations a lot of times that we have no control over. We have to react to it. We have to respond to it. Our response may be good, it may be bad, but a lot of times we have to kind of deal with something after the fact. But when Jesus went to the cross, he had all power and authority to say, I'm coming down. He had that choice. You see, it wasn't that, well, he's stuck, he has to do this now. No, this was willing. No man took his life. He laid it down. You see, he could have had a choice. See, he was in the flesh. Let's not forget that. I remember, and when I think about Jesus, and I absolutely elevate him, we have to have him high and lifted up, but you think, if he was all God, what else was he? All man. So he knows what this feels like. Could you imagine coming from heaven, coming from the right hand of God, coming from the throne of God, and putting this on and feeling what that feels like? Just because he loves us all that much. And that's just the half of it. He was going to lay it down. He was going to sacrifice it. He was going to pull it down by any means necessary. That's what destruction means, and that's what his flesh, it was destroyed. At his will, at his choosing, because the sacrifice had to be made, and it couldn't just be just anyone. It had to be that one, and it had to be him. You see the importance of how this comes together, delivering one, such a one unto Satan. He took all this sin upon himself undeservingly. Would you do that? You think about the illustration we just given, somebody out here, boy, they messed up their life. Intoxicated, killed this person. Man, they made a bad decision. You know what? I'm going to take their place and I'm going to go to jail for the rest of my life so they can have their life. No, our flesh would say, you deserved it, old boy. You did wrong and you're going to get what you get. See, I understand capital punishment. I understand it. I believe in it and I stand for it. But you think about the mercy that God extends to us and how he did that through Jesus. How he did it through him. We see this here, to deliver such a one, that no flesh should glory in his presence. All this flesh, all this pride, all this stuff has to be laid down. If we are not doing that, if we're not doing the basics, we're not moving toward where we say we want revival. We got to do the basics first. Lord, we want you more than we want anything else. We want you more than we want our self gratified, more than we want the flesh to be happy. We want you the most. We want you, look at Matthew chapter number 26. I want to go a few places and show a few things and see this here. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You think about what God saw when he looked down at the cross and he saw his only begotten son on the cross. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Matthew chapter number 26, verse 36. I'll read verses 36 through 39. You know, you read it and you see it in different places. The Lord absolutely suffered before he went to the cross. He endured things before he went to the cross. He experienced things. And I think if we're not careful, we can overlook that and say, but well, he was God. Well, he was Jesus. He was different. He is. But he was still in this flesh. You see, that's the hinge that we cannot forget. He was still in this flesh. He was here to conquer, to overcome the flesh. Knowing that that's the big battle, one of the biggest battles we face every single day. His death, his coming in the flesh serves a purpose for you and me. Let's really see that. Verse 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. You stay here and I'm going to go pray. Look at verse 37. It says, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That's an emotion that you and I have from time to time, is it not? That's very representative of what the flesh puts on us. Very heavy, very sorrowful, upset about things, carrying things. You know, the Lord carried so much. But it was for us. It's not his deservingness. It was for us. And it also says here in verse number 38, it says, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. How many times have we said that? Have we experienced that with things in our life? Things that hurt us. You see, this was all God and all man talking here, not just us. This was Jesus speaking here, exceedingly sorrowful. Even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me. I'm hurting. You stay here. Stay here with me. And I am hurting. In verse 39, and it says here, and he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as thou wilt. You know, people argue. I've had a lot of people ask me, what was he saying there? What was he saying? Was he trying to get out of the cross? No, he wasn't. We know better than that. But he was in the flesh. Think about what his flesh was facing. Think about it. I mean, he knew. He knew what was coming. He was looking past that to see what was coming. But he knew he had to lay his flesh down to be that sacrifice for you and I. Lord, he's saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. How much do we fight the flesh, or do we say, I'm not perfect and I'm not expected to be? And we just let it go. I've been guilty of that. Have you? But how important this was that he won this battle. Have you ever thought about, you know, I know we get things in our head sometimes. You know, today's a good day. I want today to be a good day. But a lot of times it turns out to be a battle. And before we can even get out of bed, it changes. Something happens. Something crosses you up. Well, I tried. It was a good start anyway. It was a good thought. It was a good intention. What a good intention this would have been to save the entire world. Boy, that was a good thought. But see, he saw it through. Every single bit of it. And he could see it and he knew what it was. But you think about what he went through. He said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was saying, flesh, you get down. Father, you have your way. It's all for you. It's all about you. That's what he's saying here. Boy, that's very powerful. I've heard people say when he was praying, what was he thinking? What was he trying to do? Was he trying to get out of that? No. He was sacrificing that flesh by any means necessary. He was pulling it down. His flesh was destroyed for the salvation of the whole world. Now you look at this, what's being said here. Brother Nathan, what's being said here for this fella in the same hour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get back to the right place here. Verse 5, it says, and I'm back in Corinthians, it says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This flesh has to die. This flesh has to go down. Now look at Job chapter number 1. I want to go there for just a little bit. Because this is what really kind of brought things together for me, because I'd never seen it so much this way. Now, Job was a perfect and an upright man. He was not being set outside. He was not, what happened to him, what befell him here, was not because, by the Bible teaching, not because he had done something wrong and was being disciplined. The Bible teaches to the contrary. But look what his flesh endured. I mean, Job didn't do anything wrong. Is he ever the Lord? Now wakes his eyes up. He opens his eyes up when he talks about when the Lord answered him from the whirlwind. But when you see it going through here, he just had a lot of questions on his mind continually. Why am I going through this? Boy, his friends really helped him out. We know that. But you look at this here, Job chapter number 1, verse 6. I'll read a few things here. Verse number 10, really pay attention to this. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. You know, he's the prince and power of the air. He has movement in this world, in this earth. He's not everywhere all the time. He's not omnipresent like our Lord is, like God is, but he can move up and down in this world. He has free reign to do so. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He hateth evil. He's a good man. He's doing the right things. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And look at verse number 10. It says, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. See, that's that hedge of protection. There is a hedge of protection. We need to understand that. The Bible teaches it. And Satan acknowledges it. He's saying, yeah, of course he's going to praise you, God. He's going to praise you because he knows where his blessings come from. He knows where his protections come from. He's inside that hedge and he knows I can't touch him as long as you keep him in there. That's what he said. That's what I'm hearing. Is that what he says, Brother Dale? And that's why he praises you so much and is so good, is because he knows you're going to take care of him. But he says here, but put verse number 11, it says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. It's a false following is what he's saying. It's a false worship. It's just because he knows you're going to take care of him. But we see what the Lord does here. Read a couple of verses here. Verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now we see everything that happened after that. So what did God do there? Did he deliver such a one unto Satan? That's what I would call it. But he didn't do anything wrong. You see, that's what that looks like. That's a scary thing. When we see what takes place here with Job, we know what's going on, and we see and we understand how serious and how scary that is. That's how serious and scary unattended to flesh or unattended to sin is in the church. God says, set it out. Put it out. Tear it down by any means necessary. And we see what happens. We see that first wave come through. Now, chapter number 2. We see Satan's persistence, or we see him getting a little bit more intensified here. And it says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came into the to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Even though all these things that you've done, he's still holding fast his integrity. He's staying true. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without any cause. Well, that reminds me of somebody else, doesn't it? You? Who does that sound like? Who was moved against? Who did God move against? Who did God turn his back against without any cause because he was perfect? Hebrews 12:3, who endured such contradiction of sinners? You see what that looks like. You see what the wrath of God looks like, what sin looks like. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. God turned Job over to Satan. If you want an illustration of what that looks like, you think about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see an illustration of what that looks like. And I won't go all in it. I won't go back all the way through Job, but you know the story. And if you don't read it, take time. When you go home, go back and read it. Look through what Job went through in his flesh, but look what he said at the end of it. Who God was. Who God is. Even everything he endured. Do you think Job's relationship with God was closer after that than it was before that? My goodness. Brother Norman, I wouldn't want to endure that. But you imagine what his walk was like with God after that, after his flesh was destroyed. His flesh was shredded from top to bottom. His entire life was wrecked. All he had was his pain and God. And some friends that weren't really good friends, were they? You go down and you read it and you see exactly what he says here. And Job 13:15-16, it says here, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Boy, I tell you, if anybody said that and meant it, it was Job. We go through some little things in life sometimes big things. But we go through some things in life and we just can't handle it. We fall apart. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. You think about how Jesus died on the cross. He was the first fruits. His life wasn't taken. It was given. It was laid down. And Jesus being the example, he expects us to do the same thing, maybe symbolically. But that flesh is hard to deal with. He expects us to lay that down. He gives us that illustration. Let's go to Romans chapter number 7 for just a minute. I'll try not to be too long tonight, but I just wanted to go through what the Lord had given to me. If we want to get closer and move closer to God, our flesh has to be dealt with. There's times that my mind and my spirit says study, it says pray, it says now's the time to do this, this is the most important thing, and my body says, you know, I could really go to sleep right now. You know, I could really go for some ice cream right now. I could really do anything but that right now. For us to move closer to God, it does take us doing something. And I would dare say, number one, the number one thing that you would deal with, number one, Satan, number two, sin, but number three, your flesh. To move closer to get to him. We see what Paul has to say about it here in Romans 7:15-25. Now I have to read this slow, because it can get confusing, and it's basically, you can get you tongue-tied if you're not careful. But this is what that struggle is like. Paul is just being honest. You know, we need to be honest with each other. I think sometimes it would be easy to portray that everything's fine, everything's good, and try to hide our problems, try to hide our flesh, or try to hide our sin, try to hide things, but we have to acknowledge it, we have to deal with it. That's what Paul is doing right here. He's being honest right here. We have to be honest when we're dealing with this. It says here, verse 15, for that which I do allow not, that means I do not want to do this. I'm setting forth in my mind right now, I'm not going to allow this to happen. I am not going to do that. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just going to use an illustration here. How many of you used to smoke and quit smoking? That was a piece of cake, wasn't it? Easiest thing you ever did. Mind over matter, you just do it, right? Just don't want to do it anymore. That's been years ago. Years ago, I use this as an illustration because I can see it. I would get so convicted, I'd be driving down the road and I'd be coming into town and I'd be convicted and I'd be upset and I'd be mad with myself and I'd say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Fresh pack of cigarettes right there. Roll the window down. Don't tell anybody. That's a long time ago. You probably couldn't find it now anyway. I throw it out the window. I say, done. I'm not doing that anymore. You know, it's about a 20-minute drive to Boone from Bethel. And about the first place you could come to is the West End Pantry. Pull in right there. I'm not ready to quit just yet. The second you tell the flesh no, be ready for a fight, because it's coming. The flesh does not like that. The flesh does not want that. He will fight you left. He, she will fight you left and right. The second you say no is the second they really ramp it up. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's a fight. It's a battle. That I hate, that I do. He hated it. He wanted to stop. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He's given into the law, is what he's saying. That's the power of sin is the law. That's the goodness of it. That's the greatness or the power of the law is sin, or of sin is the law. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but it's the sin that dwelleth in me. It's that inner peace that does it. If you're saved, it's not the spirit that's doing it. It's that flesh that you're fighting with. God does not tempt you. He may try you, but God does not tempt you. He does not tempt you to do wrong. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now you could pause right there and say, wow. All this good that I was trying to do, all this that I was trying to do, if the Spirit is not running the show, it is no good. Anything done in the flesh is no good. No, it carries no weight. It's no good. How powerful that is. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he clarifies to say, you see that in parentheses, he's given it that attention that it has to have, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, I want to do good. I think sometimes we carry our good intentions further than we ever should. If a good intention is not followed through, then it's nothing. It falls flat. If you don't follow it through, I meant to mow the yard today, did you? No, the grass is still as tall as it was and growing now because it's raining. So it didn't profit anything. It's still going on just as it was. But I meant to do it. Well, that doesn't change anything. That doesn't stop anything. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Boy, it's a struggle. It is a fight, is what he's saying here. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Boy, that's a trap. That's a trap. That's, if you read these verses here, it makes me think of an addict trying to stop something. I want to stop so bad. I want to quit so bad, but I'm trapped and I can't. There's hope. I'll get to that. Verse 20 says, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. to that inner man is protected. That inner man is sealed, but it's that flesh that is doing these things. It's giving into it. You have that choice. That is why the power of choice is the choice is so powerful. For God to receive the worship that He requires, the worship that He is worthy of, we have to be able to do that choosingly. Or it's by force, and that's not true worship. So that now you see why that hinges so importantly. If you really want to show the Lord how much you love Him, lay down your flesh consistently. Say, Lord, I'm gonna drop this. I know I am dealing with this thing, and I know I need to stop this thing. I need to quit this thing. And Lord, I love You. Lord, I know You've saved me. I'm talking to saved people tonight. Lord, I know You've saved me, and I'm gonna show You how much I trust You by laying this down. And when this comes back to me, I'm coming back to You for help. That's what we have to do. Your flesh isn't strong enough to do anything with it. Now, if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a rule that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever feel that? I have. You know, it's like, I really need to do this. This is a good thing. But if I do this and I get the devil's attention, he's going to come at me. The closer I get to God, the more attention he's going to start looking at me more, and that might cause me more trouble. We wouldn't want that, would we? So that's what the flesh says. Just stay lukewarm. Just stay in the middle. Don't get out of your comfort zone. You're in a good place. God's not using you, and I'm not breaking you up. Just stay right where you're at. Revival will never come in a position like that. That closest to God that we say we want to have will never come if we stay like that. A matter of fact, God said He'll spew us out. That's the condition of the latter church. That's how it sits until He comes back. I don't want that. Do you? I really do not want that. For I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's the inward man that's sealed. I delight in that. I want to do that. When I read God's word, it inspires me. It causes me to want to do that, and I hold to it until I get out and my flesh starts working on me. And then we end up feeling defeated, and we end up feeling like we can't move forward or we can't get through. Verse 23 says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind," and that's where a lot of things dwell. We rise and fall a lot of times in our mind. The things we see versus faith that we should just blatantly, innocently, and just willingly give to God. Just say, I'm just going to give it to Him. David and Goliath, look at every illustration we have in the Bible. But when we see it, we see that big obstacle, our mind starts fretting. Our mind starts going in the wrong direction, and we're not willing to move forward. The law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Again, just trapped. You see what Paul says here? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? How can I beat this? I'm at the end of my rope. I want to move forward. I want to beat this. How can I beat this? Who shall deliver me? And it says here, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself may serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, that inner man's protected. That inner man wants to do right. That inner man wants to do good. I hurry along here. I want to say this one more time. The flesh left to itself is capable of anything. My flesh is, and your flesh is. It's easy to pedestal people sometimes. You'd say, so-and-so would never this, or I know this person, they would never that. If their flesh is left unattained, unattended, yes, it will. And yours will too. That's why we see things in the paper or read things. You think, oh my goodness, yeah. Same flesh, the same thing can happen. But I hurry along, verse number 6 back in Corinthians. It says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And I think that, I know that's common scripture. What he's saying is any amount of sin is not good. No amount is acceptable. Now, we're not perfect. There's a difference in making a mistake confessing that to God, repenting from it, moving forward and not doing that again versus doing it over and over and over and over. That's what he's talking about. Being content with it, being settled with it, being okay with it. Do you not know just that little bit? There's no room even for a little bit is what he's saying, because it will just grow. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Take all that out. Purge it out. Drop it out. Cleanse it out. Clear it all out. Carry off whatever is impure is what he's saying. Carry it off and burn it. Get rid of it. Don't carry it around any longer. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And you see, he brings back that illustration. Everything, what we saw there in Matthew, what we saw on the cross, that is absolutely symbolic of what we have to do with our flesh. We have to tear it down by any means necessary. We have to die daily, just like Paul was saying there in what we see. I will stop there tonight. Church, I appreciate your wonderful attention. I'll be honest, I was studying this and it blessed my heart. I told Brandy, I said, I hope it will help the church. It sure has helped me. I'm getting something from it. I hope the Lord will bring it out like he has brought it to me. And then my mind went, that would be a better revival message. That would be a better Sunday morning message. But you know, with Facebook and everything, it's there for everybody to hear anytime. But I'll tell you tonight, the Lord has convinced me he wants to help you. He wants to help me. And that, Sunday might not get here. Let's just be honest. Today might be that day. You know, we don't need to try to reorder things. When God orders it, he laid it on my heart. He said, go with this, and you stay with this. You sure you don't want to say that for Sunday, Lord? Maybe do something less on a Wednesday night? No, we need it all the time. We need it all the time, don't we, church? If you will, you can stay seated. We're going to have the objects of prayer tonight. And then we can have an altar of prayer. But I'll ask tonight if anybody has any objects that they would like to mention.